For those of you who don't know, Amber and I have an 11-month-old son named Hudson. And this past Monday night, I was sitting in the rocking chair, and it was daddy duty on Monday, so I was rocking Hudson to sleep. I was holding him in my arms, and while I was rocking him to sleep, I started to tell him the story about how Jesus calmed the stormy seas. And I said, Hudson, the disciples and Jesus, they got in the boat in the middle of the night, and they were on the Sea of Galilee, and a storm came up. And the wind started to blow, and it blew harder and harder and harder, and the waves got higher and higher and higher. And the disciples, they thought that they were going to drown, so they woke up Jesus. And Hudson, do you know what Jesus said? And in that moment, he took out his pacifier, and he stuck it in my mouth, and he looked at me like, Dad, stop preaching. I'm trying to sleep here. So listen, this morning, I promise you, I'll finish preaching before you fall asleep today, all right? So we've got a short message, but it's going to be a good, so pay attention this morning. But we're in the middle of a series called Blessed. Somebody say blessed. Blessed. We're talking about being blessed, and really, if I could summarize this whole series into one sentence, it would be this. The key to a blessed life is a heart of generosity. And last week I talked about the principle of the first. If you want to be blessed, guess what? God's got to come first in your life. Somebody say that. God comes first. So God, if you want to be blessed, God has to be first. God has to be first in your marriage. He has to be first in your life, first in your career, and even first in your finances. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God, and then everything else will be added to you. Listen, somebody is always going to have first place in your life. If it's not God, it's going to be somebody or something else. But if you want to be blessed, God has got to be first. Amen? And this morning, I'm going to talk about blessings and testings. I'm going to give you a little bit of a little test this morning. I'm going to take a survey to see if you know how blessed you really are. But before I ask you if you're financially blessed, I want to give you a statistic. According to research, over half of the world's population, more than 3 billion people on this planet, live off of less than $2 a day. Over half the people alive on this planet live on less than $2 a day. And with that in mind, how many of you would say, I'm extremely blessed? You are absolutely right. Thank you. You can put your hands down this morning. Listen, God has blessed us abundantly as a nation. And in fact, God has blessed us far better than we even deserve. And that's the good news, but let me tell you what the bad news is this morning. In a nation where we're blessed above average, chances are you're a below average giver. In a nation of above average blessings, we're also a nation of below average givers. It's true. Studies have shown that the more money a person makes, the less they tend to give away. The more a person makes, the less generous they become. As income increases, the percentage of giving actually decreases. Isn't that shocking? And listen, you would think that the more blessed a person becomes, the more generous they would become. But in fact, the opposite tends to be true. Let me give you some statistics very quickly. The average person in the U.S. gives about 3% of what they make to charities. Not churches, but all charities. The average income earner in the U.S. gives about 3% of what they own to charity. But did you know that the person who makes less than $10,000 a year in the United States, I'm talking about an annual income of less than $10,000 a year, did you know that they give double that on average? Now, if that surprises you, this next one's really going to shock you. People in the United States who make more than $200,000 a year, $200,000 a year or more on an annual basis, the average person in that category gives less than 1% of their income to charity or to churches. In fact, they give an average of 0.07% of their income to charity. I don't know about you, but I think something's wrong with that. Now, if you're here today and you're, listen, it's kind of quiet, so I know I might have struck a nerve this morning, but if you're here today and you're a below average giver, I've got good news for you. You're not below average at everything. If you're here today and you're a below average giver, I want to encourage you, you're above average at something because you're probably an above average spender. So go ahead and congratulate yourself. You're above average in something, okay? Listen, we are a nation of spenders. As Americans, we are very, very good at spending money. In fact, some of you have even figured out how to spend more money than you make. You're just that talented at spending money. And that's how good you are. And you know what? You've been trained by your government how to do that, okay? The government has trained you well. What does our government do? It spends more than it makes, and it just gets into more debt to keep on going. And it's no surprise that a lot of Americans are doing the same. We're getting into debt, and we're spending more money than we earn. Now, if you're here this morning and you're in debt, I'm not here to condemn you. I'm not here to point my finger at you because I'm pointing back at myself. My wife and I, it is our personal goal to become debt-free, but we have not quite got there yet. We're on the way, but we're not there yet. We still have a mortgage. We still have a little bit of a school loan remaining, so we're not quite debt-free, but we're working our way there. And I can say the same about our church. Listen, our church is not quite debt-free, but we're on the way. This building that we're sitting in today, this building is 100% paid off. This building is debt-free. And I praise God for that. But here's something that you might not know. When our daycare closed in February, we inherited almost $1 million in debt from our daycare building, from the mortgage on our daycare. So we're not quite debt-free. Now listen, some of y'all are about to choke. Listen, God wasn't surprised by that, and he's able to take care of that. But I have debt in my life. This church has some debt. Now, I will say this. $1 million in debt on a $10 million property is not bad. So that's a testimony in and of itself. But here's the thing. Debt is not God's best for your life. Debt is not God's best for my life. Debt is not God's best for this church. And what we're going to do about debt is we're going to pay it off, and we're going to break the power of debt off of us. Amen? Come, I want you to tell somebody, this church will be debt-free. Now say it like you mean it. Come on, this church will be debt-free. My house will be debt-free in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We're going to break the power of debt. And so what we're going to do is we're going to tackle that debt, and I believe, God, that we're going to have that just under $1 million in debt. We're going to have that paid off in 5 years. I'm just going to go ahead and say that by faith. We're going to pay it off early, but here's the deal. It's not going to happen if just a few of us are faithful in giving. It's going to take all of us together walking in obedience to the Word of God. So look at somebody and say, neighbor, it's going to take you and me. But listen, you can mark my words. You can write this down. May 3rd, 2015, I said in the pulpit that this ministry is going to be a debt-free ministry. All right. So I said all that to say I'm not condemning people who have debt. We all face debt from time to time. But what I am saying to you this morning is debt is not God's best for your life. The Bible says in Proverbs 22 that the borrower is a slave to the debtor. I don't know about you, but I don't like slavery. Slavery is bad, and I believe that God wants his people to be free. Come on, tell somebody, God wants you to be free. But here we are, we're a nation of above average spending and below average giving. And the sad reality is that the more people make, the less they give. And here's what I hope that you'll come to understand this morning, that with every blessing comes a testing. With every blessing comes a testing. And I need you to help me preach this morning. So tell somebody, with every blessing comes a testing. I don't think they get it. Look at somebody in front of you or behind you and tell them, hey, with every blessing comes a testing. Oh, they got it that time. Listen, every time God blesses you, guess what? He will also test you. With every blessing of God, God will test you. He will wait and see, are you going to be faithful with what I bless you with? Every single time. This is a spiritual principle that I want you to get a hold of this morning. When God blesses you, He'll put that blessing in your hand, and then God will step back and He'll watch to see what you do with that blessing that He's put in your life. With every blessing comes a testing. And unfortunately, I've seen far too many people fail this test. It's true. I've seen far too many people. God has blessed them. He's been good to them, but they haven't been faithful with what God did in their life. Listen, I have seen people healed of cancer. I've seen God do a miracle of healing and raise somebody off of their deathbed. I've seen God perform miracles in those very same people. I've seen them walk away from church. I've seen God give that single lady and that single man. I've seen God give them that husband or that wife that they prayed for and they prayed for and they prayed for. But when God gave them to them, they were unfaithful and they threw that marriage away. I've seen people bring God out of poverty. I mean, I've seen God take people who had nothing, and I've seen God bless them abundantly. And here they are enjoying the blessings of God, and God is over there saying, "What happened to you? You used to pray when you were poor. You used to trust in me when you didn't have anything. When you were broke, you used to give sacrificially and used to help other people in need. You used to follow me when you were poor, but now that I've blessed you, where are you now?" With every blessing of God comes a testing. That's why Jesus said in Mark 8:36, "What would it profit you to gain the whole world and lose your soul?" Listen, God loves to bless His people, but when He blesses you, guess what? He will also test you. God's going to see if you'll be faithful with His blessing. I want you to tell this to somebody. Look at them and say, "Neighbor, if you want to be blessed, you've got to take the test." Come on, say that again. If you want to be blessed, you've got to take the test. So when God blesses you financially, this is the test that He'll give you. Will you love money? Or will you love me? Will you trust in this money that I'm giving you, or will you continue to trust in me? Jesus said in Luke 16, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much." So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? You see, when God blesses you financially, He's going to look at your life and see, are you going to trust in me or are you going to trust in money? Will you love me or will you love money? Look, I know that money's a tough subject to talk about in church. Listen, I know it is, and there's a reason for that, because most of us, I'm talking about most of the people in this room, we are not tempted to walk out of those doors and turn our back on Jesus and bow down to Mecca and pray to the false god called Allah. Most of us, we're not tempted with that on a daily basis. Most of the people in this room this morning, you're probably not tempted to walk out of the lobby this morning and draw a pentagram on the parking lot and bow down and start worshiping Satan. I'm just being realistic. Most of you, that's probably not your struggle. Most of us today, we're probably not tempted to go out of church and reject God and start chanting Hare Krishna, okay? We're probably not tempted to do that, but let me tell you where most of us are tempted and where most of us struggle in our culture today. The number one threat to your relationship with God is not ISIS, it's not Islam, it's not Buddhism, it's not Hinduism, it's not even the devil. The number one threat to your relationship with God is the love of money. The most difficult question many of you will ever have to answer is this: will I love God or will I love money? You see, God's number one competition in most people's lives is money. This is not a new thing. This is not an American thing. This problem has been going on for a long, long time. Why is money such an issue? Let me tell you why money is an issue. Because money is a counterfeit God. Money is a counterfeit God. Money will lie to you. I don't know if you understand that or not, but money will lie to you this morning. Money will promise you things that only God can give you. Money will say, "I will keep you safe." But the Bible says that God is our refuge and strength. Money says, I'll give you freedom, but the Bible says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Money will offer you power, but Jesus said, no, no, all power and all authority belongs to me. Money says, if you have enough of me, you can do anything, but the Bible says you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. You see, money will lie to you and promise you things that only God can give. Why is money such an issue? Because money is a counterfeit God. That's why Jesus said no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, Jesus could have said a lot of things here. Jesus could have said you can't serve God and your job. He could have said you can't serve God in your house or you can't serve God in your friends. But no, Jesus said you can't serve God and money. Why? Because money is a counterfeit God. And with every blessing comes a testing. And God will test you in this area. When he blesses you financially, he will test you to see if you're going to be devoted to and serve that money that he gave you or if you're going to be faithful to him. Come on, somebody say, with every blessing comes a testing. God will test you in this area. You tell me that you serve God, but what does your money say about you? You tell me that you love Jesus, but what does your money say? You see, you're telling me that you belong to God, but guess what? Your money over there is saying, no, 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 no. He doesn't belong to God. He belongs to me. He works for me. He protects me. He serves me. Some of you say that you believe in God, but in reality, you're a financial atheist. Lord have mercy, it's getting tough in here this morning. I knew I should have slept in today. Come on, you tell me with your mouth that you love God, but your checkbook says, no, they're an atheist. With your mouth, you tell me you believe in God, you trust God, you believe the word of God is true, you believe that God is faithful to his word, but if I look at your finances, there is absolutely no evidence that you believe that what God said is true. Lord have mercy, I should have gone to the Methodist church today. Let me just keep on going. Listen, you say you believe in God, but if Jesus is the Lord of your life, where is that heart of generosity that Jesus talked about? Listen, Jesus said that the deceitfulness of riches will choke the word of God out of your life. I know it's tough this morning, I tell you what, but let me tell you, it's time for a story. Let's go to story time this morning. Listen, my first real job out of college was working for a bank. And before I ever worked in the regional office, before I ever worked in commercial loans, they started me out as a bank teller. And I'll never forget my first week on the job. My wife and I, we had just signed the note on our first house. We bought our first house for $70,000. And that very same week, I started my job as a bank teller. And the first week on the job, my manager said, I want you to go into this vault and I want you to transfer some money from this vault to that vault. So I go back there and my manager says, here, this is a stack of $70,000. I want you to move this from this vault to the other vault. And I was sitting there holding $70,000 in my hand, and I was thinking, I wonder how far it is to Mexico from here. I'm just kidding. I'm not going to hell over a stack of paper. But really, my first thought was, you know what? This tiny stack of paper is worth just as much as that house that I'm living in. And my second thought was this, you know what? I can get used to this. I tell you what, this is kind of fun. And I'm not going to lie, it was a lot of fun. I loved dealing with money. I got to handle a lot of money. I didn't get to keep any of it, but I got to work with it. And here's one of the things that I realized after working with money day in and day out. I noticed something very unusual. Whenever I came across a counterfeit bill, for some reason, I always knew that it was fake before I ever tested it. For some reason, I could go through a stack of $100 bills, and I would stop in the middle and say, wait a minute, something's not right here. And I don't know what it was. I can't really explain it, but I'll tell you this. I could feel that something was wrong. And on the outside, it looked like a $100 bill. It was the same type of paper. It was the same weight. It was the same kind of ink. It even said $100 on the front of it. But something did not feel right about it. Why? Because it was counterfeit. And listen, money will lie to you on the outside. You can have all the money in the world, and it looks like everything is fine. It looks like you're blessed. It looks like you're doing well. It looks like every need is met in your life. But let me tell you something, inside of you, there is something deep down in your heart that will say, something doesn't feel right here. You see, money can promise you a lot of things, but those are things that only God can give you. Money is a counterfeit God. It will lie to you. Something inside of you will say, this doesn't feel right. When you're living for money and not living for God, you cannot have the peace that only comes from Jesus. Money can give you a lot of things, but only Jesus can give you peace of mind. Money can pay your medical bills, but only Jesus can heal you. Money can buy you a nice bed, but only the power of God can raise you up out of your deathbed. Money can buy your children a car, but only Jesus can keep them safe while they drive. Money makes a lot of promises, but only God can deliver. So this morning, I told you it's going to be short today. Before we leave, I just want to give you a few warning signs that will show you whether or not you really love money. Okay, get ready for this. Some of these might be a wake-up call this morning from the Holy Spirit. But warning sign number one, you never have enough money. You may be here, you may be saying, Pastor, I don't love money. I like money, but I don't love money. I love God. I don't love money. But look with me at Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10. It says, whoever loves money never has enough. And whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. One of the warning signs that you love money is that no matter how much you have, it's never enough. Listen to me, in a world where more than 3 billion people live off of less than $2 a day, we live in a filthy rich nation of people who never have enough money. Proverbs 11:24 says, one person gives freely, yet gains even more, and another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper, and those who refresh others will be refreshed. Warning sign that you love money. Warning sign number one, you never have enough of it. Here we go. Warning sign number two. Warning sign number two that you love money is that you meditate on money. Listen, we all think about money. It's our responsibility as Christians, as believers, to manage money, to live by a budget, and to be good stewards of what God has given us. So we're all going to think about money from time to time, but there's a difference between thinking about something and meditating on something. When you meditate on something, guess what? You're always thinking about it. It drives you. It occupies your imagination. When you're not focused on something you're working on, you're meditating and you're thinking about this thing. You daydream about it. You lay in bed at night and you think about it. And listen, if I were to hit pause in the middle of your daydreams, what would it tell me about your life? If you're sitting there daydreaming and I go and hit pause and I look up at the screen, what's it going to tell me about the priorities of your heart? Are you thinking about God, or are you thinking about changing this world for Jesus? Or are you constantly thinking about making more money and building a bigger house and driving a nicer car and winning the lottery and being rich? It's one thing to think about money, but it's another thing when money is always on your mind. A wise man once said that your religion is what you think about when you're all alone. And I think there's some truth to that, because Psalms 1:1-2 says, blessed is the person who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Listen, you want to be blessed, you won't be blessed by thinking about money all the time. You'll be blessed when you meditate on the Word of God. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night.